again, Luke chapter 2. But I wonder, you know, we hear a lot in Christmas time around, you know, peace and joy. And just wondering how many of us are joyful this evening or have joy this evening. And, you know, it's not hard to feel joy, right? When we come here together and sing and just get away again, you know. Again, recently in my older years, I just think of this as, you know, this life being a desert sometimes and being so dry, but coming to church and it's like an oasis and where we, you know, take in the water of God's word, right? That's what he says. You know, we drink of the his word and the Holy Spirit. And but it's not always easy to feel joyful. And part of our problem is that we can tend to connect joy with happiness. Okay, but it's actually two different things. And that's, you know, our problem sometimes. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, joy depends on our circumstances. Okay. But biblical joy does not depend on circumstances. It depends on a circumstance, right? But where did this Christmas joy come from? Well, let's read the words of Luke in chapter 2 and see if we can discover the answer. So in verse 2 of, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke, and Luke writes, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." So it's a census that he wants to do. "And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Okay, so if you were born somewhere, you had to go back to that city to be registered again. And so verse 4 says, "Joseph," and we know that who Joseph is, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage or ancestry of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Okay, so just know Bethlehem is called the city of David, but we usually know Jerusalem as the city of David. But Luke writes this here because, again, David grew, it's called the city of David because David grew up, you know, Bethlehem is called the city of David because David grew up there along with his father and his seven brothers. And today, Bethlehem, maybe some of you have been there, I don't know, gone to Israel, Bethlehem is called, is an Arab town under Palestinian control, really. And when Jesus was born, it was a tiny Jewish community. And 150 years ago, we know the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Right? And that was written because even then, 150 years ago, it was still a tiny, quiet, peaceful village. But today, again, religious commercialism has taken over in Bethlehem. And it's a busy town filled with thousands of tourists, okay, walking the narrow streets. But back then, Joseph was the descendant of King David, we see. And so he and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. And in verse 6, it says, "So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Okay, so they may not have known it, and they may have even complained about it. You know, in our minds, maybe we can't picture Joseph and Mary complaining, you know, that they walked around like this all day, you know, that this is real life. And, you know, they may not have known it, but because Mary was so far along in her pregnancy by now, you know, but God had arranged it this way, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Because having Jesus being born there was actually fulfilling biblical prophecy. Okay, so it wasn't, you know, God used this census, however he did it, to get Jesus, get Mary back to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born there. And 700 years earlier, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah. You don't hear about him too much. Maybe you never heard of him at all. But the Lord declared to him that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Okay? So if you want to turn there, it's not too far from Luke to the left into the Old Testament. There you got Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Micah. Chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And he writes in verse 2 of chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," though you, he's speaking about the town of Bethlehem, "but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of cities in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Interesting. Interesting. So keep this in mind as we go forward. And so Micah, he speaks of Bethlehem as a know-nothing town, like kind of insignificant, kind of like Bayonne, right? I mean, you know, in the world is, you know, what's in Bayonne? Well, the Lord's in Bayonne right here, right now. But you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Just a town like that. And that's what Mike is saying, know-nothing town. Yet, this is one of the greatest prophecies about Jesus. Speaking not only about his birthplace, right? He says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands, out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Okay, so out of Bethlehem, someone's going to come out of, like, you know, born and come into the world to be ruler in Israel. Okay, so that's his birthplace. But then he says of this person, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, meaning he always existed. How could that be? A human born who always existed? And this is Micah, 700 years earlier, prophesying this. And so we see he's human, but yet he has an eternal godly nature. And so, back in Luke, because of the census, a lot of people were traveling. And by the time that Mary and Joseph arrived in little old Bethlehem, there was no room for them. No place for them to stay. And to make matters more difficult, Mary had to give birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and he says, "And when she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now again, Bethlehem is small. It's not like they have a whole bunch of hotels or inns or whatever. So, but the people coming back to Bethlehem to register overwhelmed the city, and there was no place for them to stay. You would think that God, I mean, if he put this all together, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem to, you know, come into this world, and he had them go back there, you would think he would have at least, God would make a place for him, a nice place. You know, somehow make room for them. But no. No. And so, again, in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them. So here Jesus is born. He's wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a manger. Now, I don't know about you, when I grew up, I didn't know what a manger was, just like a little crib or something. You know. But actually, a manger is a feeding trough, if you know what a trough is. It's like, you know, it's a big thing where animals feed out of. This is where they laid the Savior. Again, listen, I'm not criticizing God. No way. But I'm saying you would think that, you know, the Lord would have something better for his son. And so, I mean, with that, we talked about this Sunday a little bit. There's no greater example of humility that when God left his throne in heaven to become a man, to become a baby. If I was going to do that, I wouldn't go through baby and toddler and the terrible twos and all that stuff. I'd come as a 30-year-old guy. Why go through all that stuff? Well, there was a reason. Because he wanted to be able to relate to every part of our lives. Right? And there was a song by this group, Salvador. I don't know if somebody else sang it or wrote it, but it was a song, How Far Is Heaven? Right? Talking about for us, how far is heaven? But how far is heaven? How far is earth from the throne of heaven? Maybe it's not distance-wise, but just physical-wise, for the creator of the universe to be become a baby. And before that, a fetus. I mean, how do you wrap God in a fetus? You know, he was God in Mary's womb. I don't know how he did that, but he did. And thank God he did. But instead of a palace, the King of Kings was born in a stable in an out-of-the-way village. Instead of royal robes, he's wrapped in plain cloths. Instead of a nice bed, laid in a manger, a feeding dish for animals. Whew. Man, talk about humble. You can't get more humble than that, huh? Well, he does. In the end, he does. But verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So these nameless shepherds, you know, we hear about the shepherds, right, in the Christmas story. We don't know their names. But they're out in the field minding their sheep. And an angel appears to them with a message, and he begins telling them not to be afraid for whatever reason, how the angel looked, whatever. And this is usually the first thing we see in the scriptures an angel says when speaking to a mortal man, not to be afraid. But then the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And we've heard that term in Christmas time, good tidings of great joy. What does good tidings mean? Really, good tidings means good news. Good news of great joy for all people. And so what is this good news the angel has to tell them? He says in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, meaning Messiah. So God sent an angel to declare the good news that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem as was prophesied. And many people knew about that prophecy throughout the ages, the Jewish people. Hundreds of years went by. Hundreds of years. They lived their lives and never got to see the Messiah come. 700 years, well, even longer than that. But a long time. And, you know, of course they still expected him to come, but look who God sent this angel to with the good news. These nameless shepherds, just watching sheep. And so the birth of Jesus, right, could have been declared with royal trumpets in the royal palace, in every major city in the Roman Empire and around the world. And his birth could have been named known to the religious leaders or the high priest in the Jewish temple. But instead, God gave the most wonderful news ever to shepherds. And the thing is, shepherds, they were known to be like shady guys, not to be trusted, thieves, lower class men at that time. And that may have very well been the case. But guess what? That's exactly who Jesus came for. People like that. He didn't go to the religious leaders. He went to these shepherds. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why is he hanging out with these lowlifes? "And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" That's the key there. That's why he came to the shepherds. And someday we'll know their names and get to meet them. But back in Luke, notice the angel made it very clear that his message was about the Savior, was not only for them and the Jews, but for all people, it says, all people. And the Jews didn't believe that. The Messiah was coming for them. And he says for all people. But this was the great joy, because God's message was for all people. Why? Because all have sinned. And all need a Savior. It's for all people because God loves everyone equally. We talked about this Sunday. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There's no delineation there. He loved the world. Every sinner, every kind of sinner. But that boggles my mind anyway. Because we can all say, like, you ever witness to somebody and say, "Well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that," you know. We can all do that, right? "Well, I haven't done that. Well, I don't know, I didn't do that." But just try to count how many sins you have committed and laws that we've broken since we became of accountable age. And you want to begin to, it's uncountable. So he loves everyone equally. And he's not willing, we talk about this again Sunday, that he's not willing that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. Every kind of sinner, every person. He would rather extend mercy than judgment. Anyone. And so the good news is that he died for the sins of the world. The good news is that you can be forgiven of your sins. That's great news. That's great news. It's not just good, it's great, it's wonderful, it's awesome. That we can be forgiven, receive eternal life through faith in Him. And so this is the greatest joy. This is not happiness. It's joy. Why? Because when you receive it, that joy that we have in our salvation can never be taken away. Right? Happiness goes up and down. How many times? Sometimes in one day. But joy is different because we are holding on to something. It's not tangible. We hold on to it by faith, but it'll never fade away. Never, because God makes a promise. He cannot go back on His promise. He's not a man that He should lie, the Scriptures say. He can't go back on His promise. Amen? Thank God. He won't do it. That doesn't mean then, well, we get saved and we can go out and, you know, back out into the world. But it can never be taken away regardless of any circumstance. That's the joy. Our happiness can be taken away, but not our joy if we're truly holding on to the Lord by faith. And so, but the shepherds have to go seek the Lord, the newborn king, and they need a sign. So in verse 12 in Luke, it says, "And this," the angel says to them, "this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So it's interesting in verse 11 when the angel says, "For there is born to you this day." Wait a minute, he's talking to the shepherds there. "Born to you this day." What does that mean to them? It's a personal thing. Very personal. Salvation is personal for each and every one of us. We're collectively saved, but it's an individual thing between us and the Lord, our trust in Him. That's why He's saying, "born to you this day." And so even though we weren't born back then, He was born to us that day also, if you think about it. And thank God we can look back to His birth and then to the cross. And His shed blood can be applied to our sins and have them forgiven. Okay, so the chosen King and Savior will be found, he says, not in rich silk, but simple common cloths, again, lying in a manger. In verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was an angel, was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So after the angel's announcement, thousands upon thousands of other angels appeared and praised God. Wonder what that sounded like. Like I said, I love hearing you guys sing. Partly because I'm tired of hearing myself all the time, but it's good to hear you guys sing. You know, and there were times, every year I go to a pastor's conference. Now it's down in Philadelphia every year, and it's like 1,000 guys. You know, not all pastors, but a lot of them. And to hear 1,000 guys singing, man, it's incredible. It really is. And then some of you might remember Promise Keepers years ago. It was a man's event. And went to his Continental Arena at that time or different places. They would pack stadiums with guys years ago. Imagine a stadium. Guys, I don't know how many thousand, like 10, 20,000 guys singing to the Lord. It was like heaven. So I used to relate that to this. That's probably what it sounded like, maybe even more. But what were they celebrating? Christmas, perhaps? Yeah, the birth of Christ, the birth of the Savior, even though they didn't need a Savior. And again, maybe somebody have told you, they've told me, oh, they didn't celebrate Christmas in the Bible. These angels are celebrating, I'm sorry, they're celebrating the birth of Christ, thousands upon thousands praising God for his birth. What is that? That's not celebrating? Of course. Verse 15, he says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, they hurried, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So the shepherds didn't doubt the angels' instructions one bit. They didn't doubt. They took off. Let's go see what has happened. They didn't doubt. By faith. They didn't know if this was true, right? They thought they're seeing things, hearing things. They took off. Let's go see what is taking place here. And we can imagine them running through town, knocking on doors, waking people up, like trying to find this baby in a manger. And they soon found Mary and Joseph, and everything was just as the angel had told them. Verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they told everything that the angel had said about Jesus, and people were in awe about what they heard. And the thing is, they never heard of the Christmas story. They never had an evangelism class or even had a tract to hand out. You know? And what did they do? They just told people about what had happened. In verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she listened to what the shepherds said, and she thought deeply about all that had happened. You know, we think sometimes, like Mary, she had it all down pat, you know. She didn't know the Christmas story either. She was very young, probably a teenager. And all this coming upon her and just being in the Christmas story, live, had nothing to refer to. It's amazing. But I wonder sometimes what she would think about even the others, Joseph, and, you know, just seeing themselves depicted in a, you know, a piece of plastic, you know, with a light bulb inside. You know, what would they think of that? I don't know. It's like, I think it was very strange. But she thought about this. She took it in. Again, without a fraction of the biblical knowledge that we have. Verse 20, it says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Okay. So here again, the shepherds, they return home. And what are they doing? Glorifying and praising God for what? The birth of the Savior, the Messiah. They're celebrating Christmas, if you will. Not the Christmas that the world gives us today, but the real meaning with Christmas. And they knew how totally blessed they were to see and hear and experience the things that they had concerning Jesus. Again, out of all the people on earth, they were the first ones to hear. That's why they praised God so much. They knew how blessed they were. And so because they believed by faith, they had the great joy, not happiness, joy that the angels had told them about in verse 10, right? Then the angel said to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people, not just them, not just the Jews, but for all people." And today for us, again, happiness can be fleeting, in constant flux. I was in constant flux today, Christmas Eve. Get caught up in stupid stuff. Don't mean anything. But again, we can have great joy that can never be taken away because of our faith and trust in Jesus for what he did for us. We can hold on to that. You know, there's a guy, Ray Comfort, some of you know of him. You know, he told this kind of story that's applicable. You know, if you were on an airplane and they gave you a parachute and they said, "Listen, we might need this for the rest of that flight," you would hold on to that parachute, right? As tight as you could. And that's the same thing in life. You know, when things get rough, you'd clutch it even more. That's the same thing in life. You know, we go through this life with its ups and downs and turbulence and all this stuff. And Jesus is that parachute that we hold on to, the promises of that he's made us in his word. And we know it's true. Or else we wouldn't be here, would we? Of course not. We've seen him move in our life. We've seen him move in other people's lives. We've seen him do miracles. You might say, "Well, I never saw God do a miracle." Well, yes, you have. If you got saved, you're a miracle. Absolutely. You get what I'm saying, right? It's a miracle that we get saved. We're not worthy for salvation. No way, no how. So it is a miracle. It's a miracle of love. And again, it can never be taken away. Because of our faith and trust in the Lord. And we're going to close, but just like a man named Simeon, and let's look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." What's the consolation of Israel? That's the Messiah. This is the Messiah who will come and console us, right? He's our consolation too, because he consoles us in our sin. He comforts us by taking our sin away. So it says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Somehow the Holy Spirit impressed upon him that he wouldn't die, that he'd see the Messiah before he died. And again, they've been waiting hundreds and a couple thousand years for the Messiah. And somehow the Lord impressed upon him that he would see the Lord before he died. And so, verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, right? This is 8 days after Jesus is born. He, verse 28, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You know, this man, Simeon, he's like, Lord, he's seen the Lord's salvation. He understood who this was, God in the flesh, through the Holy Spirit. He's like, Lord, wow, I can go home. I can go to be with you because I know you. And he's still a baby. He hasn't gone to the cross. But he knew and he had faith in him what he would do and be the Messiah. And God honored that. And so it's the same thing. When we come to the Lord and receive salvation, if we truly do that, we can say what Simeon said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. So if we passed away tonight, we'd have no worries. We know where we're going. We can depart in peace. Amen. Because we don't know. We don't know. We don't know if that's when that second date is on our tombstone. If there will be one, if we're raptured, they won't be there. It'll be empty. Or the date of the rapture. But we don't know that date. But still, that dash in between those dates. If our receiving the Lord by faith for the forgiveness of our sins, for what he did on the cross and paid for them, if that's in that dash, we don't have to worry about that last date. We can depart in peace. Depart in peace. And that's the joy. That's what I wanted to bring out. That's the joy that we can hold on to, that we have to hold on to, or else this world is going to get to us, and the world tries to get to us, and the enemy, and the flesh, all the stuff we deal with as believers outside these doors. We have to hold on to that joy, knowing what lies ahead, even though we don't know fully.